Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Witness Wednesday. Let's go to UGA and see if we can find a segue. You're going to meet Alex. He's studying psychology. How do you take a simple question about somebody's academic studies and segue into the gospel? Alex, you are studying to be a
psychologist.
Cool. So do you think that human beings are their brains, or are we something else?
You're asking if the mind and brain are separate. That's hard, because you can pinpoint every action or every emotion you have to a certain function in the brain. So you're asking if there's something else than that, if there's like a soul or something. You can't prove it. I'm not going to deny it, because that would be ignorant of me, because I don't have all the information. But I can't say that we do. There is something else for sure. But, you know, I don't know.
That's fair enough. All right, you mentioned that there's an emotional center. Where do you think that emotions, the whole concept of emotions, feeling, that whole thing that's kind of invisible, we definitely have it, where did that come from?
I think it's an evolutionary thing. It was developed through time, and it's like I said, you can point, like, when you have emotions, certain parts of the brain light up and are really functional during those times. So I think emotion is more of a physical thing. You know, it was this evolutionary progress.
And when did that start and why?
I mean, I'm not an expert, but my guess would be like when we stopped just hunting and gathering and we had more time to think and more time to think about emotions, think about love and all that. Maybe that time in over-evolution, we started having more room in our brain for emotions and all that because we didn't need to hunt all the time or we weren't fighting for survival every day.
But that still begs the question. I might have a lot of free time, but how would I think about something that doesn't exist?
It's true. I think it's created through evolution, I think. Like, I don't know when exactly it started emotional. I don't know, like, if we started out when we became emotional creatures, when we hopped from survivalist animals to having emotion, all that. I don't know when.
Would you agree with me that if I had a club in my hand and I went over and I said, I'm going to beat that woman in the peach-colored sweater with a club, would you tell me I'm wrong to do that?
Yeah, you're wrong, but that's a moral thing, and moral things are based on society. We as a society decide what is moral and what is not. If you do something bad, it's because society thinks it's bad, and they will look at you negatively if you do that.
So you and I jump onto an airplane, and we fly to the island of Boingo Boingo, and we get out, we check into our hotel, we're reading through the Welcome to Boingo Boingo literature, and it says that they're going to have a beating women in peach sweaters with a club festival because their culture has decided it's a good thing. Would you be willing to tell them it's wrong? Because they've determined culturally it's a good thing.
Well, in the position I was in, I would not, because I would not want to be murdered as well. I would definitely think it was still wrong, but
You see my point, though. Yeah. Just because a culture says it is or isn't, there's still something that tells us there are certain things that are just plain wrong and certain things that are nice. Where did that come from? From an evolutionary standpoint, isn't it actually a good thing if I take out weaker people so that I can go for survival of the fittest? Wouldn't that be an extension of Darwinian evolution?
Yeah, I mean, but it's also based on how you're raised. If you're raised on an island where they said, you know, murdering people was okay, you're going to grow up thinking murdering people was okay, regardless of evolution or not. And same vice versa. I was growing up in America and murdering people is wrong. And I've grown up to think that, and I know that to be true to myself. into standards of society that I live in.
And but you said you know it to be true, regardless really of what culture says. I'm going a step further, Alex. I'm working with your worldview. The natural extension of it is not kindness. It really should be cruelty. And our hospitals are actually not the fruit of Darwinian evolution, because we should be letting the weak die. Let the useless feeders die off so that the stronger ones can survive. Wouldn't a hospital stand in contradiction to evolutionary science?
Yeah, but also in evolution, we're supposed to support our own, you know, and make sure that line keeps going. So it is natural for us to help each other out, you know, to keep the human line going.
Why? Isn't survival of the fittest at the core of evolution?
Yeah, so our species can survive. You know, we help each other out so we can keep surviving, and our species will evolve into something greater eventually. But
I'm just wondering, though, if your evolutionary worldview provides rationale and an explanation for that.
Oh, of why? No. No, it doesn't say the why. I don't know why we're here or why we want to keep going, but it's just a natural thing. And sometimes we don't know why. Evolution doesn't solve all the problems. There's a lot of holes in evolution, but it doesn't mean it's not true.
Here's what I think. I think there's a creator, because I look around and I go, look, these buildings didn't make themselves. And your left eyeball is more intricate than that entire building and all of the wiring in it. So I conclude, I didn't see anybody make that building, but I know there's a builder because there's a building. So I know there's an eye maker because your eye is intricately designed. So I intuit God exists. Furthermore, I have a conscience. I've got that little courtroom in my brain that says, I've done bad things. I've got guilt. I've got shame. I've got regrets. I look around at the world and I see justice, that we have a sense inside of us that beating up women with a club is a bad thing. Stealing somebody's stuff, it's bad. My conscience informs me I'm wrong. I have a sense that there is justice because I see the court systems. I see police arresting bad guys, them being punished for their crimes. And I start to think about all of these things. And if I put them together, what I conclude is there is a creator. He's got to be just because I have a sense of right and wrong. I've got emotions and feelings because this creator does. I can communicate because my maker does. I have a sense of justice because God himself is just. And I think that the Christian worldview harmonizes all of those things, has an explanation for why we're here, and what's going to happen to us when we die. So here's the summation. Alex, I think God is the creator, and he is holy, righteous, and just. And he's appointed a day where he's going to call everybody into the courtroom of his justice system. And he's going to open up the books, and he's going to see everything that we've done, because he's seen everything that we've done. He's heard everything that we've said. He knows every deed that we've done in darkness. He knows how we failed to be good and kind when we should. He knows when we've been cruel. He knows when we've stolen or lied or lusted or looked at pornography. And God is going to render a verdict on us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that courtroom in our brain says we're guilty. And if God slams his gavel of justice and finds us guilty, we're going to go to a very bad place where lawbreakers go. It's a place called hell. That's what I think explains everything. But if I ended the story right there, it would be very bleak. And I would want to become a nihilist very quickly, because that is not a hopeful worldview. But God is rich in mercy, and he's good, and he's loving, and he's forgiving. But there's some tension in this scenario. God is just. He's got to punish lawbreakers. But he desires to forgive guilty criminals. So God, he predetermined a plan where he could be just and the justifier of those who are guilty. Here's what he did. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life you and I could not live. He was murdered. God was, if you will, pouring out his wrath on his son as a payment for your fines, for your crimes against God. Jesus paid the fine. He died, he rose again, and he is prepared to forgive sinners. God is just. He desires to forgive people, but he can't just let guilty criminals off the hook. So he satisfies justice through the payment of his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I can be forgiven, our conscience can be cleansed, no more guilt, no more shame, no more remorse. And now I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm going to heaven and not to hell because Jesus paid my fine. That is the worldview that I think explains all of it. There's beauty because God has determined what is beautiful. There is evil. We know that because God is just, and we know that anything that is not like God is a bad thing. So I think the Christian worldview explains all of those things that we were talking about, including having a purpose for your life. You could now live for God, the highest pursuit that anybody can. You can go on to be whatever you want in your profession, but you do it striving to be obedient to God because he died to save you, a sinner. That's the Christian worldview, all right? My question for you, Alex, is that worldview true or false?
I don't think it's true, because I think any worldview that claims to have all the solutions is not a correct worldview, because we don't have all the solutions. I know that for a fact, and I think it's okay to admit that we don't know some things.
If I understood that correctly, Alex is saying that we can absolutely, definitely know for a fact there's nothing to be known for certain. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on it.
That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you, get it, read it, then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Imagine, it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring. Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here. Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. He encourages Timothy to persevere amid suffering. Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but he also knew the beauty and power of the gospel. He charges Timothy to cling to and preach the gospel. When you face opposition, do not fear or be ashamed, but trust God and rely on His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The hardest part of a witness encounter? The segue. This is Wretched Radio. Having a conversation with somebody in the realm of the natural, segueing to the spiritual, it can be kind of challenging. Let's go back out to UGA and see if we can cross the bridge from the natural realm into the spiritual realm via a t-shirt. 40s and shorties. You want to explain that shirt?
Well, basically, why I got this shirt is because I like the colors, and 40s and shorties, it just kind of reminds me of a good time, summertime, you know what I'm saying, fun, pool party type vibes, something like
that. Man, you're being coy. All right, so what is this that's laying on top of it?
A cross.
Why are you wearing that?
Well, the reason why I'm wearing this particular one, because I got it as a graduation gift from my grandparents when they came back from Ethiopia, which is where they're from. And we're Orthodox Christians, so that's a part of our religion.
Tell me, Eastern Orthodoxy, what are the basic teachings of that faith?
Well, I learned a lot more about it when I went back to Ethiopia. I was able to go to the original Orthodox church that they had. It's same as like basic Christian values. It's just a lot more strict. Like, they do fast. It's a lot closer to God. I don't know, like, it's basic explaining of the values.
So if I asked you, I'd like to become Eastern Orthodox. I keep saying Eastern. It's Ethiopian Orthodox. Yeah. I want to become an Ethiopian Orthodox Christian. Why should I do that?
Because they're not real judgmental and things like that. It's very open to me, the religion, and things like that. And it's very welcoming. Like, every time I've been to church, I never felt like I was judged or anything like that. I think it's a very relaxed religion. But it has a lot of good... It has a strong foundation and a lot of strong values, and it has a very strong history, in my opinion, from the things I've learned about it when I went back.
As a part of Ethiopian Orthodoxy, what does this cross symbolize?
It just symbolizes your faith, basically. Like, I'm a believer in it, so I'm really representing it.
Why a cross as opposed to a church building hanging from your neck?
Because the cross, it represents Christ, in my opinion. I guess that's why we wear it.
So if I want to go to heaven, what do I need to do to be saved according to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church?
I mean, I guess don't commit any sins.
Well, that's a problem, because I have. Now what do I do?
You probably want to go get saved and repent your sins. I think that's what it's called.
Okay, why do I want to do that?
Hey, if you want to get accepted into those doors, I think that's a part of the guidelines.
All right, you're going to have to explain that. First of all,
I don't know the real vocabulary behind it, because I'm not a very avid, like, I don't go to church every Sunday. So I can't tell you really textbook sayings about it. I'm just telling you based off of what I've been passed down.
So in order for me to go to heaven, I need to, what did you say, repent?
Yeah, save yourself.
How do I save myself?
Basically, come forward to God as a sinner and basically tell Him, we'll be open to Him about the things you've done, and He might accept you back, I guess, in that way.
So you calling me a sinner?
You called yourself a sinner, man. You say, if you make a sin, you're a sinner.
Are you a sinner?
No. I try not to sin. I'm on the right path so far.
Okay, I am now really skeptical. You're telling me you've never sinned.
I know you see a good-looking guy like me, man. He's just hard to believe. But hey, is cursing really sinning if you curse?
Well, how's about taking the Lord's name in vain?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever broken that commandment?
Probably one or twice when I was younger, but...
And what's the expiration date on criminality? If you did it 20 years ago or 2 minutes ago, you still did it, right?
Yeah, but that's light. That's like a light one. I didn't rob or kill
what?
Anybody.
Hold on. We'll get to that. Wait a second. So you're telling me that God, the creator of the universe... We can just use his name like a four-letter filth word.
Oh, no. I didn't say that. I didn't say it was right. I just said I did it before, and I didn't think it was... I mean, I did it before, but that's when I was younger.
Uh-huh. And you've never stolen anything?
Oh, no. I don't like thieves.
You've never taken anything that didn't belong to you?
No.
Downloading music?
Uh-uh. I have Apple Music. I stream all the music for free because I pay my subscription.
That's fair. I probably need to update my illustrations. Okay, what about a pencil from somebody at school?
No. I borrow and hand it right back.
Some coins from your parents' dresser?
No. I asked.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I don't know. It's hard to count.
A lot?
I mean, when you're little, everybody tells little white lies and things like that, like stuff to your parents. Like, did you do your homework? Like, yeah, I didn't do it yet, but I did it. Like, something like
that. I don't know why it's white or orange or purple, but that's a lie. Now, how do I know if you're telling me the truth about stealing now that I know you're a liar?
I mean, hey, you're just going to have to base the judgment off, like, whatever your perception is.
All right. So,
you can control what you think of me.
All right. In all seriousness, you and I have broken the commandments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. So, if God is just and he judges you and me when we die, what's he going to do with two people like you and me who have broken his laws?
Well, hopefully when me and you go to that door, it's somebody worse than us. And he just like, oh, okay, I'm going to accept you. And I'll let them go down there.
That's probably what everybody in prison says, right? Look, I'm not as bad as the dude on death row. And then the dude on death row goes, look, I'm no Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler goes, what do you think I am, Genghis Khan? Everybody thinks they're better compared to somebody. But that's not the issue for criminals. You break the law, you do the time. Fair enough?
Yeah.
So if you and I have broken the laws, don't we need to do the time?
I mean, I believe it's circumstances to each one. I don't think you should go to hell just for saying you didn't brush your teeth or something like that, lying about something like that. It should be some circumstances, right? It should be like levels, right?
All right. I agree with the levels part, but I want you to track with me, all right? If I tell a lie to my son, do you know what's going to happen to me?
No, what's going to happen?
Nothing. Let's say I tell a lie to my wife. Do you know where I'm going to be sleeping tonight?
On the couch.
If I tell a lie to my boss, what do you think is going to happen? Am I going to get a raise or might I get fired?
I mean, it depends if he finds out or not.
All right, he finds out.
Oh, yeah, you might get fired. It depends. It just, right. Everything depends on the circumstances.
Just keep tracking with me. I'm going in a different direction, but keep following me.
Where this is going to end up.
Well, that's a good thing. All right. Now, let's say I tell a lie to the government. I tell a lie. I could go to jail. Now, just track with me for a moment. I tell a lie to my son, nothing. Tell a lie to my wife, I'm sleeping on the couch. Tell a lie to my boss, I get fired. I tell a lie to the government, I go to jail. What changed? I committed the same crime each time, but I received a greater punishment. What changed in that scenario?
The circumstances?
The one against whom I committed the crime.
Mm-hmm.
So if I tell a little white lie to my son, not such a big deal, but it increases in its punishment. God is way higher than all of those entities. So you and I can see it like little white lies or boo-boos or oopses or boys will be boys. Not the way God sees it. He sees them as high-handed crimes. And because our sins are committed against him who is infinite and holy and eternal, the punishment for our sins, even telling a lie, is eternal conscious torment. That's bad news.
So if you lie to anybody, that's the consequence?
Well, here's what the Bible says. All liars will have their part in a lake of fire. Because when you break a law, you're a lawbreaker. Think about a piece of glass, and I wrote the numbers 1 through 10 on it. You took a rock, and you threw it through just one of the numbers. What's going to happen to the glass?
The whole thing.
You break one law, you're a lawbreaker. You're a criminal in the eyes of God. And our crimes have been committed against the highest being there is. That's why the punishment is so awful. It's not necessarily the nature of our crimes per se. It's the one against whom we've committed the crimes. That's what makes them a big deal. All right, now this is important. You and I are guilty criminals. You and I should go to hell. What did God do so that sinners could be forgiven? What did he do? What does that mean?
He died for all of our sins.
On that cross. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is twofold. You're a sinner. You need somebody to be your substitute. You need a sacrifice. It also says that God is good and he's rich in mercy. He hates sin, but he loves us anyway. And he died so that your court case could be dismissed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all of your sins can be forgiven. That's why that symbol is so important. But the question is, how do you get forgiven by God? What would you say to that?
I mean, I think, don't you just get saved? I thought that's what everybody does to get forgiven by God. Or come, I know, I just remember in church, they used to say you have to come to him as a sinner.
I agree. Okay. What does that mean?
I don't know. I just heard him say it.
All right. Well, repent is a word that means you change your mind, you turn. You turn from your sins. You repent of your sins. You apologize for your sins. You commit to not committing those sins again. Now, it doesn't mean you become perfect, but you don't desire those things anymore. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And God says, I'll wipe your slate clean, and I'll credit you with all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you can be seen not only as a forgiven criminal, but as the righteousness of God. You give Jesus your rap sheet, He gives you His resume. You can be adopted into God's family as His beloved son because of what Jesus Christ did on a cross 2,000 years ago. So here's my last question. Have you repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So when we die, you and I are going to heaven because of Jesus Christ.
I mean, I can't speak for you, but I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know what you did.
Okay, why are you going to heaven?
Because I'm open with God, and He knows everything I do. And if I make a sin, I'm going to come talk to Him about it.
Right. How's about you can go to heaven because Jesus Christ forgives you and saves you? How's that?
Yeah, that's too.
All right. Hey, you're a gentleman, and I'm glad you talked to me today.
Thank you for your time.
All right, sir. Thank you.
This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A federal court has upheld Texas's ban on most abortions as non-essential medical procedures during the pandemic. On Monday, the United States Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit reversed its previous decision that abortion was an essential service in the state of Texas. A week ago, the Fifth Circuit ruled that abortion was permissible in both Texas and Oklahoma, and that abortion pills could be given to pregnant women. Texas Right to Life celebrated the new decision with a tweet reading, "Fantastic news. Fifth Circuit Court just ruled against the lower court. Now 98.5% of elective abortions are banned in Texas under the COVID response executive order." That is a win. Little sad that it takes a pandemic, though. Way to go, Laverne. Laverne is a small town in Minnesota, and Planned Parenthood tried to quietly establish a new location in town, quickly stymied by community pressure. Planned Parenthood North Central States had attempted to sneak a new Laverne location into a building shared by an American Family Insurance Office and a nonprofit domestic violence group. Now, according to the Rock County Star Herald, the location was intended to dispense chemical abortions via telemedicine or webcam appointments, and that neither the AFI office nor the nonprofit Southwest Crisis Center knew of Planned Parenthood's presence. Pro-Life Action Ministries Executive Director Brian Gibson says he was notified by Laverne's mayor's office that the leaseholders, Karen and Carrie Radiswitz, terminated Planned Parenthood's lease on April 17th before the abortion center even began operations. The building's owners told the Star-Herald, "Planned Parenthood has never operated in our building, isn't now, and won't in the future." While the development is a pro-life victory, Gibson warns that PPNCS will now be scouring for another location to commit these abortions. State law prohibits telemed abortions in South Dakota, a reason for them attempting to open their shop in rural Minnesota. "I would imagine," he said, "there is a desire to keep the location within a reasonable driving distance to their Sioux Falls location." I'm sure they will, but they'll have to work harder at it. If you haven't heard, the Danish Bible Society raising some eyebrows after they released a new translation of the Bible that omits dozens of references to Israel. The Bible 2020 translation rewrites the land of Israel as the land of the Jews and the people of Israel simply as the Jews. Jan Frost, a Danish Bible enthusiast and Israel advocate, called attention to the translation and said the word Israel is only mentioned once directly by name out of the 60 times it is referenced in Bible 2020. The translation also rewrites specific references to Israel as references to all of humanity. Frost argues the translation is an example of replacement theology, the doctrine where the church has replaced Israel in its covenant with God. The Danish Bible Society, defending its translation, argues the word Israel is omitted to prevent readers from confusing it with the modern state of Israel. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer
who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to meet a woman who is uniquely identical to everyone else. What are you talking about? This is Wretched Radio. It is oh so common these days for the unbelieving world to be syncretistic. I'll take a little bit of this worldview. I'll take a dollop of that worldview. I'll put it into one dish. Voila, it is my unique worldview. That is so common these days, and so every single person who is an atheist has a uniquely identical worldview. What makes it identical is it's syncretistic. What makes it unique is everybody's concoction is different from everybody else's, and that is true with Julia, the Roman Catholic nihilist. There's a combo platter for you. What I appreciated the most about this young lady is that she was not being consistent with her worldview. I believe that the nihilistic worldview, there is nothing, there's no purpose, there's no reality, there's no truth, there is nothing that we can cling to as being absolute. That is the natural, I think, honest conclusion of atheism. And it is a super bleak worldview. And yet, Julia was quite pleasant, which I appreciated. So she wasn't consistent with her worldview. She wasn't really believing it. She was ascribing to it, but she was demonstrating she wasn't living it. And we should be grateful for that. Sadly, however, I do believe this worldview of smashing together everything as your own valid truth because there is absolutely no truth, it does lead to a depressed, nihilistic worldview. And I think you will hear that coming out of Julia, because if she really thinks this through, she'll recognize that her feet are firmly planted in midair. And she is living a life that is so conflicting. Increasingly, I am persuaded this is a key component in the suicide and depression rates that we see in university students these days. And you are going to hear that. Prepare to meet Julia, the Roman Catholic nihilist, who can't even tell me clubbing small children to death is wrong. Now think about that for a moment. Put yourself in her Birkenstocks for a moment. How would you feel about being forced to say that clubbing a small children could be okay in some society because you have been told by academia there is no truth? Because intuitively you know that's just not right. No time, no place, no circumstance could that possibly be correct. And yet I have to tell somebody who asks me about it, no, I can't tell you that that's absolutely true. Imagine the consternation. You are going to hear that clearly in Julia the Nihilist. I want to go to a different part of your brain.
Okay.
I want to go to the area of your conscience. Now, you and I, mm-hmm. we were talking before.
Yes.
We're talking now. How many times have you brought up religion?
Probably a good bit, but that is because I've...
At least a dozen.
That's because I have my qualms with the religion.
That's fine. How many times have I brought up religion?
None.
I'm going to now. All right. I am now going to try a religious conversation addressing your conscience, not your intellect center, okay. not your frontal lobe. I want to get to that courtroom in your brain okay. and see what this elicits from you. All right. Morality, laws. Let's just say, because we've got absolute morality, like murder, we agree that's wrong. Rape, it's wrong. Lying, it's wrong. Here's my question. Mm-hmm. Have you ever lied?
Yes.
So you've done something that's wrong.
But who's to say it's wrong?
I think your conscience tells you it's wrong, right?
Again, this is the whole thing with being slightly nihilist. I don't claim I'm a full nihilist, but...
I know, but now you're getting into that reason and logic part. I'm pulling the microphone. I told you I was going to pull the microphone away, didn't I?
Yes.
All right, because I want to stick with your conscience, all right? Hating somebody, being angry at somebody. Have you ever felt that way, like a jerk driver, an idiot on
yes.
campus?
Right?
Okay. So not a nice thing, right? Okay. What about desiring things that don't belong to you? Like, that guy has that, but I should have it. I want that instead.
I actually have that camera, but...
All right. So you don't want that camera, but you know what I'm... word is coveting.
No, I understand, and I know you're talking about all the Ten Commandments right now.
Good on you, Catholic. Very good.
I didn't lose everything that I was taught in school, but... I mean, again, I know you're trying to avoid the logic, but who am I to say what is right and wrong? Who am I to tell others what is right and wrong? I may have my own beliefs about what is right and wrong, and it may not line up with yours. Yeah. That is just how I see it.
Okay, the question, though, is what realm are you addressing? If we're talking about going to Dairy Queen, you think the chocolate cone is better. I like the one with the crunchy things on top, and I say that's better. Yeah. Those are preference issues.
Yeah.
But there are areas of thinking that are either true or false. Clubbing a small child to death, we can agree that's wrong, right?
I mean, I don't agree with doing that, but I can't objectively say that's wrong.
Really? Isn't Julia, honest, though. Yeah, I know, but isn't this? I know the nihilism. You don't want the objective truth, but isn't there something inside of you that goes, okay, that's just always wrong no matter where you are?
That, I believe, is due to empathy and how we've evolved to have a greater sense of empathy in the past. But if you also look at groups like ISIS and whatnot, what they're doing, they believe it's right.
Is it?
I can't answer to that.
Yes, you can.
I don't agree with it. I don't have to agree with something for it to be what's right for someone else.
Flying an airplane into a building while people are still drinking their Starbucks in the morning. Come on. We can say that's wrong.
I know you're just trying to get me tongue twisted because you don't want
to. I'm pleading with you to let that thing inside of you that realizes there is just some stuff that's bad.
I could say yes, but again, that's my opinion, so it's objective.
I want to take you now to the courtroom of God's justice.
Okay. All right.
Bible quote for you. First one. Mm-hmm. It is appointed unto man once to die, mm-hmm. and then judgment. Bible says we die. Mm-hmm. We stand before God, who's a righteous, holy judge. And he opens up those Ten Commandments on you. Mm-hmm. And he's been an eyewitness to everything you've done, said, thought. The books cannot be fudged. He knows it all. Would God find you, Julia, innocent or guilty of keeping the laws?
I would say innocent of some, but guilty of others. I try to be the best person that I personally believe I can be and what I believe is good. But everyone has their wrongdoings, that's for sure. But to them, it may be right. I'm going to keep circling back to this.
But now let me just to maybe bring some clarity to it. Imagine the police came, put you in handcuffs because they had all the video of you speeding constantly on the freeway. Okay?
Okay.
They bring you into the courtroom, mm-hmm. and the judge says, look, the speed sign was posted right there. You knew that it was 55. There you are doing 90 again. We've got the videotape. You are guilty. Would you say, well, that's just your subjective opinion, sir?
But
you'd go to jail.
Yeah, because in this case, it is a law written by humans, and so you kind of need to follow this because it's for other safeties. And yes, that's the same thing with a lot of morality. I understand that.
Yeah. Right.
But
now I think we might be getting someplace. The whole idea of truth and morality, the only reason that you're speeding when you're driving down the freeway is because the authority has said you will go this fast and no faster. Mm-hmm. If there were no signs, you can drive as fast as you want to, right?
You could, yeah. Yes.
So it takes an authority to make the proclamation, this is what is legal, this is what is illegal. I agree with you. If there were no objective authority, mm-hmm. this is all preference, yeah. and we should eat, drink, and be merry because we're just going to die and become worm food.
Yeah.
But God, the creator, which we intuitively know exists, we look at the creation, we conclude there's a creator, we've got a conscience that tells us I've done wrong and that I'm guilty and that death might not be the best thing for me because I might have to deal with the consequences of my behavior. the objective judge has determined lying, stealing, cheating, sexism, racism, wrong, wrong, wrong. He's the one who makes things right and wrong, and we either adhere to his standard or we don't.
It's just the problem is all of this is a matter of opinion and perception.
Well, that's why I'm trying to avoid the logic and reason with you a little bit. My earnest question is, Julia, let's just say we see courts, we see police, we see laws, we see justice. I would tell you those ideas come from outside of us. God is just. He has laws, and he has a courtroom, and he's going to deal with criminals. And there's something inside of us that goes, you know what, I'm a guilty criminal. Time out right there. Julia, the Roman Catholic nihilist, her worldview, it is as thick as a dense fog. Adrian Barbeau wouldn't want to walk into that fog. How do you clear it? How do you get through a syncretistic worldview that is bleak indeed, that won't even allow you to say clubbing small children is always wrong in all times, all places? How do you do that? Next. On Wretched Radio. Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us today. We truly appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. We also truly appreciate hearing from you. Voicemail, beep talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. Keep it pithy and clean, if you would. There's also the old tried and true email, idea@wretched.org, for your questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks, or to share with us your wretched story. Let me share one with you. Thank you. God has used you in completely clearing up all the confusion I've had about God and the gospel. Your program has so clearly revealed who God is, why Jesus' sacrifice is so huge, pure logic and easily understandable facts on God's existence. Now I am more than thrilled to share this good news. Thank you, and God bless you guys. Always encouraging to hear notes like that, not just for us, but for you too. So if you'd like to share your story, idea@wretched.org. If you're able to help us make more stories like this possible, visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No wonder why the kids are depressed. This is Wretched Radio. Going to conclude my conversation with Julia, the Roman Catholic nihilist, who couldn't tell me beating a small child to death with a club is always wrong, at all times, in all places. Why? Because academia, postmodernism, has told her there is no valid truth, and yet there's something deep inside of her that says, oh yes, there is. No wonder why the kids are so confused, lost, and depressed. How do you cut through that fog? You use the power of the equipment that God has provided for you, the sword of the word. Leave the realm of academia and head to the hills into the realm of the conscience. I want to go back to your Roman Catholicism.
Okay.
Humor me for a moment. Let's just say you're standing before God, mm-hmm. you are a guilty criminal, and he's about to slam the gavel and sentence you eternally to heaven or to hell. As a Roman Catholic, what you learned, I know you don't believe it, but what you learned, what would you use to get out of it?
Confession. Admitting to your sins, asking for forgiveness, and then the word for your penance. I mean, that's...
You have to do stuff?
Yeah.
All right, but let's say it's too late. It's sentencing day.
Then oops, you're going to hell.
All right. So is there, I want to give you time on this. Is there anything from your Roman Catholic background that would cause you to go, wait a second, it doesn't have to be that way?
Not that I recall.
It's fair enough. Okay. Let me try this. You brought up some things that you might say is a criminal could get you up. Judge, I've done some good things.
Yeah.
A judge goes, well, I'm glad you did, but it has nothing to do with your guilt. You could say, Judge, I'm sorry. And he's going to say, you should be sorry, but that doesn't get you off the hook. So if we can't do those things with an earthly judge, but it doesn't seem we can do it with the heavenly judge.
But with an earthly judge, some people just get probation. Some have community service. There is that. It's still a form of penance.
Sure. I understand. There's varying crimes and situations. But let's say... somebody who's broken law after law after law, the judge goes, that's it. You're getting sentenced. You're guilty. You must pay the fine, and off you go. Wouldn't that be the case with God, unless there's something you remember from the Roman Catholic Church or the Bible that would provide a provision for you? Anything?
One could say not committing it in the first place.
Sure, being innocent.
Yeah.
Being perfect. But we've already concluded that's not the case, is it?
No, it's not.
All right. So here's what I think the Bible says. Mm-hmm. The bad news is you and I should go to hell. We should. Mm-hmm. That's what God should do. If he's just, look, I've lied more than you have stolen. God has a laundry, because he even gets into the brain. He says lust mm-hmm. is like adultery of the heart.
Yeah.
You're mad at somebody. It's like murdering somebody inside, not, you know, killing them, but inside. And he's going to open up the books. He should condemn us all. And I'm going to see if you can finish this thought. But God has provided a way for your fine to be paid so that justice can be satisfied and you can be set free as a forgiven criminal. What has God done for you to save you from judgment?
Made you pay money like they used to do in the old times of church?
No. No.
I mean, I'm going back to the, 15th, 16th century where before Martin Luther. Yeah, Martin Luther, where they, I can't recall the correct term for...
Indulgences.
Yes, indulgences where they paid. And
Yeah. No, that's not it. No, God's not going to be bribed, but he has provided a way for you to be forgiven. Okay, when we look at the laws, you caught on to that real quick. You just picked up on that. Okay, the Ten Commandments, that's the bad news. The standard to get into heaven is perfection. We break the laws. And even if you only broke one, which you don't, it's like, think of a plate of glass. And if there were 10 numbers painted on the glass, you throw the rock through the number 5, the whole thing shatters because now you're a lawbreaker.
Yeah.
All right. We're lawbreakers. We deserve God's wrath, but he's rich in mercy and he's provided a way for your fine to be paid, but not by simply letting you go, because that would make him unjust. Instead, you remember the Trinity?
Yeah.
What is the Trinity?
Are you talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Exactly. All right. Three persons, one God. the Son, Jesus Christ.
Are you talking about, I'm assuming you're maybe trying to go to original sin, and are you trying to go to the point of Jesus dying on the cross to forgive people of their original sins?
All of their sins.
I mean, it's hard. I had a point earlier in my head that I forgot.
Okay, but that's the good news. See, here's the issue. If God just says, oh, criminals, go ahead, be set free, he's unjust. And that's not what God's character is. So his payment is Jesus took the punishment you deserve so that your sins, all of them, can be forgiven. You can be set free. You can be made just. And God is justified in doing that because Jesus satisfied justice. That's the gospel. What I presented to you, Julia, is either true or false. It's not a preference thing. I would love it if you would say to me, sir, you are wrong, or you're right. But don't say it's just a preference, because either Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave to forgive sinners, or he didn't.
Well, what about Judaism, where they believe he's just a disciple or another prophet? I think, if anything, that is the most logical way to go about believing in Jesus.
But Jesus didn't consider himself just a prophet. So he would differ with those Jewish people, and he battled them all the time to make it clear he was actually God.
How do we know that? We're going through books that were written years ago, and they could have been false. They could have been folk tales. They could have been through the translations of them. Translations. They could have been misinterpreted.
Here, let me share with you a field of study you might not be familiar with. It's called textual criticism. People take a look in archaeology. They take a look at manuscripts, whether it was Julius Caesar, whether it was the Bible. It doesn't make any difference. Mm-hmm. And they've got standards and criteria for determining how accurate these books are. Yeah. Now, just give me this for a second, and then I'll give you something.
Okay.
The Bible that we have in our hand is exactly the book that was written 2,000 years ago. That's just, it's undeniable. But that doesn't mean it's true, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's accurate, but the question is it true? So here's a thought for you to ponder. 500 people claimed they saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And those people were killed for that belief, and they never recanted. If somebody was pulling a scam, mm-hmm. you're going to get somebody to go, okay, look, somebody just told me they made it up, and don't kill me, don't kill. They were all willing to die because they saw the resurrected Savior. Your proof is found in the Bible with all of the miracles, all of the prophecies, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, you've been patient. So I want to try to plant a seed. Because, okay. Look, you're a nice young lady, and I know you're trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
You're right. Your worldview, it is bleak. All right? Mm. The worldview that I'm describing for you, it is hopeful. But not because it just makes you feel good, but because it's true. So I can't twist your arm.
Yeah.
I can't club you with my microphone, because that would be wrong, right?
To say.
Yes, it would. It would be wrong. But would you at least think about this?
Yes, I will. I mean, this is a conversation I'm very familiar with, that I've had before with friends. So it's not anything new. Right. We discuss it and think about it. And like I said, I have a religious family, so I know how to think from both sides. Yeah. And it's dialectic. It's two truths. Like, again, we'll never know which one is the correct truth.
My encouragement is, two truths that are diametrically opposed can't both be true.
Then what do you have to say about, like, DBT therapy and the studies, and, like, a Socratic discussion is dialectic. It's two truths. It's like having your emotional and rational. That is all what DBT therapy is. It's dialectical behavior therapy. So I think two truths can exist together.
Yeah, the studies on DBT aside, all right, if I believe this is a car in my hand and you mm-hmm. believe it's a microphone, look, one of us is right or mm-hmm. both of us are wrong, but we can't both be right. Fair enough?
Fair enough in that sense, but that is, again, something you can induce. It's complicated.
All right. Okay, but I've appealed to your conscience.
Yes.
I've appealed a little bit to your intellect mm-hmm. and to reason and logic. I think that you know God exists, because the Bible says that knowledge is just built into you.
Mm-hmm.
And eternity is written in our hearts. We know there's more to life than this. So I'm just trying to stir that up inside of you, cause you to think about it. And maybe, just maybe, if your conscience troubles you and you think, if I had to face God, he must be awfully big, because this is a big, big universe.
Yeah.
and I'm going to be in big trouble. But Jesus was willing to die for me. No greater act of love has ever been shown to anybody. And he's willing to forgive you and save you and adopt you and have you inherit eternal life. It is the greatest offer ever. So if you ever get to that point, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's available to you till you take your last breath. But if you wait, there's no purgatory. You'll face God, and he is the one with whom you must do. So I'd encourage you, do business with him now rather than waiting until it's too late. Fair enough?
Fair enough, but I do not. I probably will not follow that.
All I can do is share it with you. You have been very kind. And she has been the perfect example of the confusion that is produced from the postmodern syncretistic worldview. Pray for Julia. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.